Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now. Why now? What has just happened? Well, what has just happened, of course, is that Judas has gone out into the night on his way to the chief priests. His mission of betrayal is underway. Now the cross becomes inevitable. Now the cross becomes intensely real and present to Jesus. And he speaks of glory. God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. How will this glorification take place? What is about to happen is Jesus' arrest, abandonment, condemnation, and crucifixion. This is his road to glory. Chapters 13 to 16 of St. John's Gospel, of which today's reading comes near the beginning, is known as the farewell discourse of Jesus. In this discourse, Jesus explains to the disciples that he is going away and that they can't follow him just yet. He's showing them what it all means for their future life, their own sorrow and joy, and their mission in the world. As Bishop Tom Wright points out, the language is very intimate, full of comfort, challenge, and hope, full of the deep personal relationship that Jesus longs to have with each one of his followers. The discourse ends with Jesus' great high priestly prayer in chapter 17. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus is returning to the Heavenly Father to sit at his right hand. He is resuming the glory that is rightfully his, the glory he willingly gave up to descend to earth and become a human being. But his ascension, his exaltation, begins with his being lifted off the earth, nailed to two pieces of wood. His way to glory is through the cross. It is God's absolute self-giving love that we see on the cross. And we come to the shocking realization that this compassionate, suffering, sacrificial love is actually a part of God's glory. In today's reading, Jesus tasks his disciples with living out that love in the eyes of the world. A new command I give you, love one another. The command to love God and to love one's neighbour was not a new one. It is found in the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus then adds, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This takes things to a completely different level. The newness of the commandment was not the love, it was the depth and the type of the love. Jesus was telling the disciples to copy him, to look at his whole manner of life, and to find in it a pattern, an example. Jesus is still telling his followers to do this. Can we do this? Jesus told his disciples that where he was going, they could not yet follow him. This was true in two senses of the word follow. First, they could not yet go to be with him in God's presence because he had not yet removed the barrier of sin by dying for them. But second, they could not yet follow him in the sense of living like him because they had not yet received the power from on high and the Holy Spirit. The transformation in their lives after the day of Pentecost was remarkable. They were still fallible human beings, but their courage and faith and the quality of life visible in the early church made them stand out. It attracted others to join them and to give their lives to Christ. The loving one another as Christ had loved them was meant to be evangelistic. After giving them the new commandment, Jesus told his disciples, "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." As Christians, we are called to love everyone, whether believers or not. We are told that when we minister to them, we are ministering to Christ himself. But here, Jesus is clearly speaking about our love for our fellow Christians. How do we love our fellow Christians? You know that old saying, friends you choose, but family you're stuck with. It's very appropriate that we sometimes refer to our fellow worshippers as the church family. It may include people of very different personalities, interests and politics to our own. We might not have chosen them, but God has chosen them and has put us together like living stones, being built up into the whole church with Christ as our head. Perhaps if we find ourselves placed next to a very different type of living stone, it may be part of God's plan to knock some rough chips off the corners of both of us. And let us remind ourselves that our calling is not to politely tolerate one another with a tight-lipped smile. It is to be filled with love for that person, even as Christ loves us. And yes, that may take hard work and prayer for the other person as well, perhaps. Is the quality of our love causing other people to know that we are Jesus' disciples? Something for us to ponder today, perhaps. I've recently returned from a city break holiday in Helsinki and took the ferry ride out to the island fortress of Suomenlinna. And if you've ever seen anything written in Finnish, you'll know that that's about the best an English person is going to manage pronunciation-wise. According to the guidebook, the attractions awaiting me on the island included the distinctive church, the only one in the world to double as a lighthouse. Sure enough, there at the top of the tower was a light, sending out a navigation signal to all passing shipping. It was certainly the first lighthouse church I've seen. But it got me thinking, actually, shouldn't every church be a lighthouse? A sort of light in the darkness to this world, to those struggling to navigate their way through life. And when they have drawn closer, shouldn't the quality of love that they observe convince them that they have found their everlasting harbour? And this quality of love should not just be found within congregations and denominations, but between them also. Perhaps this is something we all need to learn new at regular intervals. We see something like this going on in the reading from Acts today. Despite Christ's clear injunction to the first believers to take the gospel out to all the world, Peter took a lot of persuading to visit a Gentile household inquiring about the faith. When he got there, he found that the Holy Spirit had beaten him to it. Despite this, he got summoned to the other apostles in Judea to explain himself. "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them," they complain. Peter is obliged to explain how God called him to this house and how they had received the Holy Spirit. The important thing to note here is the apostles' response. When they heard Peter, they raised no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." I hope ecumenical activity is steadily increasing these days and that severe prejudices of old are now much reduced, but we can all play our part in this encouraging and living out the unity of the whole church, especially by examining our own hearts. I have often been deeply impressed by the members of other churches and denominations who worship or organise themselves in ways very different to those that I'm used to, but who have very clearly received the Holy Spirit. It's good to get out of our silos at least once in a while and to discover that God has granted repentance unto life even to the Methodists or Roman Catholics or Happy Clappers or whatever our pet prejudice may be. These are our fellow Christians whom God loves and whom Christ calls us to love even as he has loved us. Let us also remember our suffering brothers and sisters of the persecuted church, who may worship very differently to us, who may look very different to us. They may be geographically distant, but they should be close to our hearts, because in Christ we are joined together and we eat together from the same table every Sunday. Let us have some of our Lord's costly compassion for them in our praying and in our giving. Christ has now made it possible for us to follow him to his Father's eternal kingdom, and the Holy Spirit is there for us, empowering us to follow the Lord in the way that we live for him and for others. But let us remember that for us too, the way to heavenly glory is via costly, compassionate love, just as it was for our Lord. And as we seek to walk in his way, may others be drawn to that love. Amen.